Romans chapter 3. As I've been preaching through the book of Romans, I had a little of a detour the last couple of weeks dealing with Christmas and New Year's and sort of got off of it. But I did actually preach a message out of Romans chapter 5 for Christmas on Sunday evening. But we're going back to Romans chapter 3. Now, I had the privilege of teaching through this verse by verse couple of years back now. And I'm encouraged to go through it once again. I'd like to encourage you this week, if you're a child of God, I'd like to encourage you to read the book of Romans. Every time I get in it, I'm strengthened. I'm more in awe of Jesus Christ and the work that He has done. Also, the finality, I guess I could say, of that work, how final that it is. A lot of times we led astray on certain things like eternal security of the believer, God being able to actually save us. But when we know what Jesus Christ has done and our confidence is in Him, and we are encouraged and we're lifted up, we can have this confidence and we can know that we are a child of God. I'm glad that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt today that I am a child of God and I am on my way to heaven. I will spend eternity with the Lord. I am glad I am not in some hope-so religion that I hope at the end of my days that I'll make it, or I'm working on this idea that if my good works outweigh my bad works, that I'm in. I'm waiting for St. Peter to tell me whether I can go in or not. I'm glad that I know the Word of God and I know for certain that I am saved and there's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. I don't want to live life any other way. I want the truth to penetrate my life and my heart. And I want to live every day with the excitement and with the thrill of knowing that I am a child of the King. And realizing that, you know what, we have all eternity with the Lord. And then it changes my perspective on the temporal things and the things of this life. Hey, we're living here now, but right, hey, let me just give you some encouragement. This is temporary. Man, I turn on the news and I see what's happening and I get frustrating and the world seems to be rolling out of control and sometimes I want to sit back and get depressed about it and say, oh no, what in the world are we going to do? I want to tell you with confidence in my heart right now, God is in control. And He's my daddy. Whew. So, I want to tell you, we as Christians, folks, we have won. Therefore, let us live and let the light of Jesus Christ shine brightly in our hearts and in the world that we live in so others can participate in this light that Jesus Christ has given us. We turn the pages of Romans chapter 1 and we see that Paul begins to tell us and to show us that what life is like without God. He shows us what were a heathen race, someone who are living and suppressing the truth, where it ends up. He says this is what it looks like. And he says, therefore, they're without excuse. By the way, everyone that is born realizes that there is a God. The Bible says, therefore, they are without excuse. And then we go to Romans chapter 2 and we see that Paul begins to address the Jews or the religious people of the day. And their attitude was like, Paul, man, you're telling them ungodly heathen people just how dirty, rotten they are and what it looks like to be away from God. You get them, Paul. But we see here that Paul, whenever he turns to the pages, everybody give me a drink of water. I brought one up here. When he turns the pages of Romans chapter 2, he says the same thing to those religious people of that day that seemed to be doing everything right. Their works were good. But he says, you're dirty and rotten on the inside. And he says, therefore, you're without excuse. He's bringing along and he's showing everyone that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we see here as we turn the pages of Romans chapter 3, we see the famous passage of the verse that we quote, and we know, and it sinks into our hearts. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then, towards the end of Romans chapter 3, we go into another division, major division of Romans. And we begin to talk about the righteousness of God. Now, right up front this morning, I have to tell you that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There is no work that we can do, nothing that we can accomplish in this physical body that can obtain salvation. If there had been another way of salvation, Jesus Christ would not have had to come and die on the cross for our sins. The only way is Jesus Christ. And we begin to go into Romans chapter 3, and we're going to talk about the righteousness of God. And I want you to open your mind and open your heart to God's righteousness this morning. And allow this to work in your heart, to work in your life. I don't know about you, but I think it's a great thing. I think one thing we're going to see this morning, that we as Christians get to participate, so to speak, in God's righteousness. And we're going to see what truly the righteousness of God is. The righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. As we turn to verse number 21, and I will begin there in that part of the chapter, and I want to read towards the end of Romans chapter 3. And the Bible says, "But now," aren't you thankful for those words? That one little word, that conjunction that brings hope. We see that in the previous, that this world was in a mess. Mankind is in a mess. But we see here, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and a justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Where is boasting then? It is excluded. But what? The law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is in God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank You and praise You today for Your goodness. Lord, I thank You for all that You've done on the cross of Calvary. Holy Spirit, I pray that You'll fill me this morning and use me as a preacher of the Word of God. Most importantly, Holy Spirit, I pray for someone here this morning that does not know You as their personal Savior. I pray that today will be the day of salvation. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You'll convict them of their need of a Savior. And I pray that today will be the day that they open their heart to receive the righteousness of God into their life. And we'll give You the praise and the glory for it all. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Here Paul has teaches that justification is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is taught clearly that Christ is the only remedy for sin. The cross of Jesus is the heart of redemption, and without His shed blood, there is no justification. You cannot bypass Jesus and get to the Father. We see that Paul is quickly to explain that all are in need of a Savior. All have sinned. He explained man's situation because sin entered into the world. And he says, he describes how man will try to reach God, try to reach heaven by his own merit. But Paul says, you cannot, it is not possible to do so. And when we come here, we see that justification is by faith. I love that word justification. It's just as if I'd never been in a sinful state. That's the work that Jesus Christ has done, has made it possible. And you say, well, I can't imagine this with my human mind and my thinking. How could this possibly happen? How could I go to this place? I mean, knowing that sin came into the world. I want to tell you, by sin entered the world, but by one man, justification is possible, and that is by Jesus Christ. To think that our very own identification or who we are, that it cannot be changed, or a destination of where we're going cannot be changed, our condition cannot be changed, to say that God cannot do it. I'm thankful that God made a way. Tanya shared this morning, a quote of Charles Spurgeon on her Facebook, so I put this down to hit right on my message. It says, my faith rests not upon what I am, or shall be, or feel, or know, but in what Christ is, and in what He has done, and in what He is now doing for me. You know what? We have learned in the first three chapters of Romans that sin ruined man. Every man, without exception, is guilty. Man can do nothing to make himself acceptable unto God. You know, this is where humility comes. You know what? A person will never accept Jesus Christ until they humble themselves. We will never learn of Christ until we humble ourselves. You know why? Because we like to think that we are righteous. We like to think that we are right. People will argue and fight against what they consider to be right morally. I want to tell you what we must consider be right morally is what God says is right morally, because God's righteousness is pure. So we also see that the Gentiles are guilty because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, who changed the truth of God into a lie. We also see that the Jews are guilty. Man is in a bad condition. Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 14 through 16 describes man's condition. And I think that we could read this and we can understand this is where we're at today in the world. This is where we're at today in America. And I'm sorry, this is where we're at in a lot of our churches across the land today. When churches are allowing people to come in, ungodly people to come in and preach and teach, when they are supporting the LGBT and they're setting them up in their congregations, when they're allowing adulterers and adulteresses to rule and to be able to lead and direct in the church, I want to tell you today, we're in a mess. Listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 14 through 16. It says, judgment is turned away backwards, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth falleth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondereth that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arms brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustains him. I want to tell you, God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. If anyone will ever sustain us, if salvation is possible, it'll only be accomplished through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, of our God, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 19 through 21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God." Wow. I mean, sometimes we hear the word righteousness. First of all, I can remember. You know, I can remember growing up. I grew up a pastor's son. I didn't really like the word righteous. I didn't like to hear it because, you know what? I didn't want everybody to think I was a goody-two-shoe or I didn't want never want to do anything wrong. You know the peer pressure thing? The problem is we grow up and we have the same attitude. You know what? I'd rather be admired for doing what God wants me to do, for living for God, to allowing His righteousness to live in me and through me, than I would try to impress somebody with jumping in on whatever they're doing to make them feel better about themselves. Well, everybody's doing it. It has to be right. Who tells us what is morally right and morally wrong? Is it society? Is it Congress? No, it's God Almighty. It's God Almighty. We clearly see that man was in a mess, but praise God, He made a way for us to be redeemed. God found a way. Only God could find a way. Now in Christ, we can be saved and become righteous. It says in Ephesians 4:32, "God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." What a beautiful passage of Scripture. Now, we turn to verse number 21 and we see the words, "But now the righteousness of God." Now, what's righteousness? Well, let's think about it. What is righteousness? Well, righteousness is a quality of being morally right or justifiable. Goodness, virtue, integrity. Now, I went back and I looked at this word righteous back in the Greek, and the definition I got was this. When it said the righteousness of God, it said the equity or the quality of being fair or impartial. Now, I'm going to back up. I want to say something. I made a statement one time, and I just hadn't popped in my mind when I read this definition that said that God doesn't have to be fair. I want to tell you, God does have to be fair because God is righteous. I was wrong in making that statement. What I meant to say was life is not fair. You'll never find anywhere where life is fair. But God is always fair because God is a righteous God. Also, this word means justification. But it means also justification as the Christian's justification. So, we could read this verse like this, but now the righteousness or the justification of the Christian or the righteousness of God for the Christian is without the law. Without the law. So, we see that the righteousness of God or the justification of God is totally and entirely without the law. There is nothing I can do. Even when I got in trouble when I was a child, which maybe once or twice, I can always remember getting in trouble, but I'd want to try to do something to justify my actions. Usually it was Sean's fault, Mom. He hit me first, and I tried to justify to make everything okay. Or I would attempt, and I know I was really caught bad, and I was really, and you know, you heard the words, "When your daddy gets home, he's going to bust your hind end." Oh, I was the best little boy you've ever seen for the next hour or two till Dad got home. Because you know what? I wanted to try to do something good to try to justify getting out of that whooping. It didn't work very often. Sometimes I tried to be so good that Mom would have to hurriedly be thinking about how good I was. She'd never remember to tell Dad what I had coming. But sometimes as human beings, we grow up with this in our minds and we go through our school and we come up and become adults and we think, you know what, somehow I must justify my actions before I'll ever be accepted by God spiritually. But there's nothing that we can do to be accepted. It's not by the law. The law is very clear. The righteousness is totally apart from works. The righteousness of God is not the changing of the character of the believer. The righteousness of God is in Christ Himself. Christ is the end of the law for the righteous to everyone that believeth, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse number 4. Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Even Abraham, the beginning, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. And we know all the way back to when God began to deal with Abraham to bring out a nation of Israel and a people, we see that he was justified by his faith. Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. By imputation, we become righteous, meaning that it is the act of God whereby He accounts righteousness to the believer in Christ. It has to be an act of God, not an act of man. And I want to tell you, there's nothing greater, there's no limitations to the act of what God can do. Oh, His love for us, He made a way, He performed an act that provided for us salvation. Christ is made unto us righteousness according to 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ finished God's demand concerning our salvation. Now, by the way, before you try to get this in your mind, that there's no reason for us to live right. There's no reason for us to want to be righteous because we can't do it. No, I want to tell you, because we have the righteousness of God, we ought to desire to live right. We ought to desire to do the things that are right. We ought to desire these things. Does that not make any sense to us? If the righteousness of God has been applied to our life, would we not desire righteousness? Why would we not want righteousness? Would we not want to please the one who has given us righteousness? We don't work to be saved, but we work because we are saved. Secondly, we see first of all that Paul taught us that righteousness of God is totally and entirely without the law. But secondly, the righteousness of God is God's own righteousness. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27 says, what is the riches of His glory? Oh, this blessed my heart. What is the riches of His glory? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whew. I mean, you guys have heard me. I told the teenagers, I told young people from time up, live for the glory of God. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it to the glory of God. How do we do this? Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's God's righteousness inside of us being lived out in this world, folks. That is how we bring glory to God. Hey, it's like a young person that has to make a decision, whether it's the first time they know they've been raised, they know Jesus Christ is a personal Savior. Their righteousness lives inside them, but they're tempted. Someone brings a drug, or someone brings something to their way they know they're supposed to stay away from, or some immoral relationship. Hey, they come and it's the righteousness of God that says, that's wrong. That will not bring glory to God. When the righteousness of God is in us, the law is written upon our hearts. It doesn't matter if we get caught or not. We know it's God that's going to be hurt. We know it's His righteousness inside of us. That's the glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. How do we bring glory to God is allowing Christ to live in us and through us. The righteousness of God. Oh, the righteousness of God is God's own righteousness in Christ. It is in Christ, in you, the hope of glory. The glory of God is God's righteousness through us and in us. God's righteousness comes only through Christ. It comes only through Christ. It says in verse number 22, it says, by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Also, all are saved the same way. Man, I want to tell you, it ought to make us drop to our knees when we tell someone that Jesus Christ is the only way. When we know how the person has to be saved, but somebody says, I'll find my own way. I want to tell you, there's only one way. Everyone gets in, the Gentile, the Jew, the unreligious, the religious. We all get in the same way, and it's through Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, if that righteousness has been applied to your account and to your life, it will change your life. Oh, it doesn't mean that the saints might not slip in. We still have that old man that we got to battle. But I want to tell you, that old man, he is dethroned. Hey, the righteousness of God sits upon the throne of our lives, and we ought to live for the glory of God. I ask you today, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Has there ever been a time you have allowed the righteousness of God to be applied to your life? Then Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, when you turn your life over to Him and give it to Him. You know why we don't want Jesus? Because we don't want the righteousness. Why do we hate? Why do we shun the things that are right and good for us? Why in our sinful condition do we not want what God wants? Why? Why do we want the things that are harmful to us? Why do we want the things that are detrimental to us? Why do we want the things that are destroying us? It's like you paint a sign, wet paint. What's the first thing we do? We touch it. Well, I just want to experience it. Young person in here today, teenagers, you ain't got to experience the filth of this world to appreciate what God has done for you. Oh, yeah, there's some great verses in this chapter on that. Well, you know, I really just ought to go sin all I can so I can just see how great the grace of God is. Paul says, God forbid. Somehow, we get this mentality, even as parents, well, they're going to have time to sow their wild oats. No, they don't. You show me that in the Word of God? Man, God forbid. You know, God has a plan for us. And I want to tell you, it is good for us. No, hey, another thing righteousness means is goodness. You know what? Every time that we say that God is good, we're saying that God is righteous. Whew. All that God's Almighty commands us, all that He demands us, commands and demands us, all that He approves is found in Himself, and Christ was God in the flesh. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. In Him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead, and ye are complete in Him. Hey, newsflash. I want to tell you, I don't know how many of you live life and you say, you know what, there's something missing. There's just something ain't there. There's something around. I just don't feel complete. You know what, I really thought Missy would complete me, and she did, because she is my helpmate. She is my completer. But I honestly, she didn't complete me the way that Jesus Christ did. See, if you want to feel useful, you want to have purpose, you want to feel complete, you want to stop going and looking for completion or filling that void in some of the awfulest places, putting the awfulest things in your life, hey, you might as well find, hey, allow the righteousness of God to come to your life and change you and be complete in Jesus Christ. You know what? I could die today successful because I know I'm complete in Christ. People strive for this. They try to do this. They want the peace. They want the peace. They want the peace of God. They want the peace. They want the peace. Hey, be complete in Christ. Christ completes us. We can only be complete in Christ. We all sin and came short of the glory of God. Listen to this. We have all fallen short of Jesus Christ as God's standard. If we're looking at what we've just seen, that He is the glory of God and He is the righteousness of God wrapped in flesh, I think we all have no problem of saying we've all fallen short of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things, sometimes I get a bad attitude about things. And I just want to let the flesh take over, and I want people to feel bad because it's just they done a stupid mistake and ain't right, and I want to get even. And my wife has a way of pointing it out to me very quickly and trying to show me what's right. And so does the Word of God and the righteousness of God. And in short term fix, you know, the Holy Spirit uses her. But I remember one day that there's something that really ticked me off. Anybody here get ticked other than me? Yeah. It just really bothered me. And buddy, I said, you ought to do this. And I'll tell you what, this is what I'm going to do. My wife said, now Kevin, is that what Jesus Christ would do? I said, well, I'm not Jesus Christ. Very quickly, I knew I didn't measure up to Jesus Christ. You know what? He lives inside of me. As a Christian, I'm supposed to exhibit Jesus Christ. The way I live my life, whatever you can't separate. You can't separate the spirit, body, the soul, the body. You can't separate these things. It's all connected, and we can't say, "Well, that's just for me spiritually. That's not for me physically." Hey, it's all about bringing Him glory. Our actions, our attitude, our tongue. The way we speak and the way we talk. Show the love of Christ. Now, I believe in taking a stand. I believe we're speaking out for truth. And I done a little devotional the other day. It was something about, you know, we know that we battle not against flesh and blood, but what's the first thing that we attack when someone, their actions, whenever they hurt us? What do? We attack them, man, and we just get mean, and we feel like we're justified in acting the way we're acting because they've done something wrong, or they've done us wrong, they hurt us. But it's because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual things. We're in a spiritual warfare. You know what it ought to cause us to do is drop to our knees in prayer and ask God. Right after we see this thing, it says, put on the whole armor of God, and it says, in all things by prayer and supplication. You know what we do when we begin to attack with our tongue, when we begin to act like the enemy? After a while, if you get that bitterness and unforgiveness, and what do? You turn into the people that you don't even want to be. You turn into the very ones that attacked you. You're just as mean and as vile as the ones that attacked you and done you wrong. But whenever we allow revenge to come in our heart, in our spirit, I want to tell you it comes wrong. We're supposed to stand for truth. We're supposed to show to speak the truth with compassion and love. We're supposed to take a stand. We're supposed to take a stand. We might have to take a stand. We might have to hold firm. We better lace it with compassion and love. We better not allow what is bulled up inside of us to turn into revenge or hate. I don't tell you, then become wrong. Hey, I believe we ought to defend ourselves. I commend our president for what he's doing. I believe he took a stand and needs to do what I'm doing, the right thing. But I want to tell you, it's been never about our country getting revenge. It ought to be about protecting our freedoms. God help us. God help us to be pleasing to Him. And then thirdly, there is no distinction as to the remedy for man's sin. All must be redeemed alike. We have been seeing something of the power of the gospel, but we now come to its description. The gospel is the good news of salvation. Amen. The gospel is the good news of salvation. There is seven things we learn in these verses about salvation. First of all, in verse 24, salvation is completely free. You can't buy it. So, Pastor, I got $1 million to give you to church. You know, I'll take it, but I can't tell you you're going to be able to go to heaven. You can't buy salvation. It's completely free. It says freely by His grace. Salvation is by and through grace, in verse 24 also. Salvation is God's gift to hell-deserving sinners. For the wages of sin is death, but the what? The gift of God. It's eternal life through Christ Jesus. Salvation also is by and through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 24, the last part of that verse, and verse 25, the first part, says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God has set forth to be the propitiation, the substitute, the satisfying of the wrath of God. Redemption means to buy back. Jesus bought back everything Adam sold to the devil in the Garden of Eden. See the word propitiation, it's an act of getting rid of sin that has come between God and man. Can God look upon sin? No. Because sin in the world, everyone was born with sin in their life. You know, I don't care who you are, I don't care, there's no sweetest person you know in this world. If they were born, they were born a sinner. And God cannot look upon sin. So there had to be a way that we could be reconciled to God, and God made a way through the blood of Jesus Christ. We see in the Old Testament, when we see the sacrifices, everything in the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus Christ, saying He's coming, He's coming. The sacrifices show us what that lamb would do for the sins of the world. Though those sacrifices couldn't take away the sins, but there was going to be a sacrifice, a final sacrifice that would take away the sins of the world. And Jesus Christ was that sacrifice, that final sacrifice that took away our sins. It says He cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to remember them again. Salvation is by and through the redemption work of Jesus Christ. Also, salvation is for those who believe, according to verse 25. It says, through faith in His blood. Those who believe through faith. You can be a local church member. You can embrace religion and not be saved. You can be a local church member and not be saved. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This is in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Salvation also is based on the shedding of the blood. To deny the work of Jesus Christ, to deny the cross, there is no way a person can be saved. Salvation is based upon the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is the blood atonement for sin. Through faith in His blood, without the shedding of blood, it says, there is no remission of sin. Hebrews 9:22. And I'll tell you what, people better be more concerned about being washed in the blood than washed in the local water for their salvation. Baptism, as far as the physical baptism, the water baptism, does not save anyone. The only baptism that saves is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It will wash away, the blood will wash away our sins. And we see here, this is what we have for remission of sin. So you can go back to those verses and you can understand that word baptized, when they use it there, is not referring to the water baptism, it's referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Also, we see that, sixthly, salvation is retrospective in its effect. In verse 25, it says, to declare the righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past. You ever thought about what happened to all the ones who came before Jesus Christ? Was born on the cross, and He died, and He rose again the third day. Right here it says, what He'd done in that work on the cross, it took care of everything in the past. As those saints of God, those ones who followed Him, Abraham and others, look forward to Christ. As we look back to the cross, they look forward to the cross. Hey, when He died on the cross, when He bore the sins of the world, He bore the sins past, present, and future. There was people who were saved before the sin debt had been paid. Saints in the Old Testament looked forward to Christ. The matter of salvation before the cross was always right in God's eyes, because He knew Jesus would die on the cross. The cross had to come because a righteous God could not pass by sin. The sin debt had to be paid. Jesus died for the sins of Adam just as much as He died for yours and mine. Then, seventhly, we see in this verse that salvation is also perspective in its effect. Verse 26 says this, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The cross took care of all the sins of the Old Testament era and also declared and the believers, believing sinner, this day of grace is saved not only by the mercy of God, but by the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ paid the debt of sin, past, present, and future. He knew me, yet He loved me. He knew me, yet He loved me. May I tell you what I'm thankful for all Jesus Christ done on the cross of Calvary. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. These verses testify to God's righteousness as the past. They testify to God's righteousness in this present time. And they testify to God's righteousness in that He is just and yet He justifies the sinner who is on His justifies the sinner who on his own merit could never be righteous. We have a wonderful Savior. We have a wonderful salvation. But this wonderful Savior became ours because of God's grace. I don't know, I think this morning you may be in here today and maybe you just don't understand exactly what that work was done on the cross of Calvary. Maybe you think what you have is not enough, that there must be something more to it. But I want to tell you that the blood's been applied. It's enough. But also, I know in an audience of this size, there may be someone sitting here, you know what? They might have prayed a prayer. You might be a member of a church, but there's never been a time that you have allowed Jesus Christ to come into your life. Hey, you know what? One reason you say you might even made this statement. Well, you know what? Once I get this straightened out, once I get this fixed, then I'll live for God. Once I do this, then I'll accept Christ as my Savior. I want to tell you, hey, that's work salvation. What you do, you allow Jesus Christ to come into your life and change your life. Hey, He comes into your life, He'll change it. Hey, He's the one to help you to overcome the things. You know, without Him, it's impossible to overcome. But with Him, all things are possible. My question is today, do you know Him? You know what? You must first of all realize the only people that can appreciate salvation are the ones who know they're lost. The ones who realize they're lost. You got to see yourself. You know what? The truth of the matter is, if you don't know Christ your Savior, hey, there is a judgment day. And if you're at that judgment day, there's going to be a day that you're going to be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. I don't say that to scare people, but I want to tell you it's truth. I have to say it as a preacher. I love you. I care about you. I have to warn you. You know, you're holding on. Maybe you're saying, you know what? I don't want that righteousness applied to my life. I don't want it in my life. I enjoy what I'm living. I enjoy what I'm doing. But I wonder, do you enjoy it enough? Do you enjoy it enough that you would choose an eternity in hell? Tell me, once I get this straight, well, maybe you won't ever quit what you're doing that you're depending on until you die. And I want to tell you, after that, it's you're too late. There'll never be a chance ever again to be reconciled unto God. He'll take you as you are. You know what? If you're hurting in here today, He says, come. If you're struggling in here today, He says, come. He says, I love you. I care for you. He says, come. And don't leave here without knowing. It's very serious. You know what? We're not guaranteed it tomorrow. You know, I've really been on my heart. I want to preach every message in 2020 with urgency. But I want to tell you, it cannot be explained no other way than what's going on in our world today is that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And we have a very short opportunity to do for Christ what we can do. And by the way, we need to get busy. We need to get busy because time's running out. How many of us in here have loved ones in our own family that we know that are lost? You know what? We need to set aside our differences. We need to set aside our bitternesses. We need to set aside our unforgiveness. We need to let go of these things and reach them for the glory of God. Because I want to tell you, time is running out. How many of us have friends and acquaintances that we know that it's lost? How many of us know that's confused about salvation and what God is? It's very urgent. And I don't believe anyone comes into this auditorium today, it's lost, that isn't here, and it's not urgent for you except Christ your Savior. Hey, He's knocking on your heart's door. You think, well, I just came to church to be with this person. I just came to church to be with that person. I just came. I happened to be there this morning. I want to tell you, God knew you'd be here.